together. Psalm 25, starting in verse 1. Hear the word of the Lord. To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. O my God, in you I trust. Let me not be put to shame. Let not my enemies exult over me. Indeed, none who wait for you shall be put to shame. They shall be ashamed who are wantonly treacherous. Make me to know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all the day long. Remember your mercy, O Lord, and your steadfast love, for they have been from of old. Remember not the sins of my youth or my transgressions. According to your steadfast love, remember me for the sake of your goodness, O Lord. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, he instructs sinners in the way. He leads the humble in what is right and teaches the humble his way. All the paths of the Lord are steadfast love and faithfulness for those who keep his covenant and his testimonies. For your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my guilt, for it is great. Who is the man who fears the Lord? Him will he instruct in the way that he should choose. His soul shall abide in well-being, and his offspring shall inherit the land. The friendship of the Lord is for those who fear him, and he makes known to them his covenant. My eyes are ever toward the Lord, for he will pluck my feet out of the net. Turn to me and be gracious to me, for I am lonely and afflicted. The troubles of my heart are enlarged. Bring me out of my distresses. Consider my affliction and my trouble and forgive all my sins. Consider how many are my foes and with what violent hatred they hate me. Oh, guard my soul and deliver me. Let me not be put to shame, for I take refuge in you. May integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait for you. Redeem Israel, O God, out of all his troubles. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we echo what's been prayed already. We are so grateful to be able to gather together on this Lord's Day. We thank you, Lord, for the rain. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to be together, to fellowship, to hear your word, to sing your praises, to share in the Lord's Supper together. And Father, there are many in our church who are suffering or sick or grieving. So Lord, I pray for Kelly and the passing of her mom. Would you comfort her? I pray that you would comfort her dad in this, that you would give peace that surpasses understanding, that you would remind us to pray constantly for them. Lord, we thank you, even in death, the hope of the gospel. And we do rejoice in that. Father, we pray for our brother Tyler this morning, who's preaching at First Baptist Church of Chester. We pray that you would give him the words to say, that he would cling tightly to your word, and that your word would bear fruit in the hearts of the people there. We pray that Tyler and Danny, who's with him, would develop bonds with the believers in that church, that you would use our mutual relationship for the building up of the body. And Father, we give you so much praise, all the praise and thanks for VBS yesterday. And yes, it was fun, it was exhausting, but Lord, your word was sown, and so we ask you to bear fruit from it, that you would save our children from sin, that they would come to a saving knowledge of Christ. And Lord, now as we look at Psalm 25, we are in desperate need of your help. Lord, we ask you by your Spirit to open our eyes to see wondrous things in your word and to cling to it, to apply it to our lives, and to live faithfully for your glory. And it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. Friends, what are you ashamed of? What are you ashamed of? Shame is that painful emotion of disgrace or humiliation. It's caused by either our sin or perhaps our perceived shortcomings. And shame has to do with that emotion of humiliation, particularly under the watchful eye of others. We all know what shame feels like. Let me give you a silly example. When I was young, I took my dad's hammer. Starting off great, isn't it? And went outside, and the brick side of our carport, I started hitting the brick. And I thought it was awesome, because every time I hit a brick, it'd spark a little bit. And I just kept hitting and hitting. Now, something in me told me I shouldn't be doing this, but I did it anyway. Well, my dad opened the door, came outside, and he gave me this look I'll never forget. And there I was, holding the hammer, guilty. Well, his eyes on me flooded me with that feeling of humiliation. I wanted to crawl into a hole, right? I couldn't look him in the eye. That's shame. We know shame. It makes our eyes go down. We want to crawl inside of ourselves. Shame can arise from something we've done or just something about us. It could be sin we've committed, or it could be the way we look, or where we've come from, or what has happened to us in the past. And shame from our past can haunt us for a very long time, but shame also includes a fear of future exposure, that we're going to be found out and shamed before others. Now, shame is a subjective emotion, but it is tied to objective reality. What I mean is, there are things that God says are shameful. Sin is shameful, for which we ought to be ashamed. And yet in our sin, there are other times where we might not feel shame, though we are doing shameful things. We sear our conscience and do it anyway. Sometimes in our sin, we will boast in shameful things. On the other hand, we might feel shame over things that are actually outside of our control that should not be considered shameful. We can be accused of things that are not true. And so I ask you again, what are you ashamed of? Our own conscience may shame us. People around us may shame us. The devil himself is called the accuser. But what about before God? When we are laid bare before God, will he shame us or will he lift us up? Well, I have good news for you. And this is really my main point from Psalm 25. God is good to humble sinners. God is good to humble sinners. David in Psalm 25 is dealing with shame, particularly from his enemies. So he is acutely aware of his own sin, and he is aware that he has enemies who hate him. And so it seems like David is afraid a day is coming in which he's going to be exposed before them and humiliated. But he goes to God in prayer in Psalm 25, and he clings to the truth, God is good to humble sinners like himself. And this psalm is instructive for us because David is a model of how we can relate to God in our shame. He is a model of what faith ought to look like in our shame. And most of all, David leads us to Jesus. So let's look together at verse 1 of Psalm 25. Psalm 25. I want to warn you, Psalm 25 is an acrostic in Hebrew, which means each verse starts with the next letter in the Hebrew alphabet, which means the outline seems funny to me. So we might jump around just a bit of Psalm 25. It's not what I typically like to do. Typically walk straight through verse by verse. We're going to be okay. Okay, just hang in there with me. Follow along. Let's look together at verse 1. To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. O my God, in you I trust. Let me not be put to shame. Let not my enemies exult over me. David is going to begin and end with this plea, let me not be put to shame. Let not my enemies exult over me. If you skip down to verse 16, we hear more of his request. Verse 16, turn to me and be gracious to me, for I am lonely and afflicted. The troubles of my heart are enlarged. Bring me out of my distresses. Consider my affliction and my trouble, and forgive all my sins. Consider how many are my foes, and with what violent hatred they hate me. Oh, guard my soul and deliver me. Let me not be put to shame, for I take refuge in you. David confesses to God he is lonely. The troubles of his heart, he says, are enlarging. His troubles seem to be getting worse rather than better. He's acutely aware of his own sin, and he has enemies who hate him and would love nothing more than to see him fall and embarrassed before others. I wonder, do you feel like this morning? Perhaps you are ashamed of that sin you've struggled with for so long that just won't seem to die. Perhaps your family shames you in one way or another because you follow Christ. Perhaps you feel like, well, they know the real you. Or they know the sins of your past. Perhaps you feel lonely. You can't tell anyone what's going on because you're ashamed. And so no one else knows. Perhaps you feel like no one else can really understand. David is facing shame, but what does David do? Look back at verse 1. To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. O my God, in you I trust. He lifts his soul where? To the Lord. He directs his attention, he sets his gaze, his desires on God, and he says he trusts him. In fact, he confesses that he's going to wait on the Lord. Look at verse 3. Indeed, none who wait for you shall be put to shame. Now skip down to verse 21 where he ends the psalm. May integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait for you. He will wait on the Lord to make all of this right. He is fearful of that coming day of exposure, and yet he expects God to show up on that day. In fact, he is confident that God will show up. Look one more time at verse 3. Indeed, none who wait for you shall be put to shame. That is a confession of his faith. That is what David believes. Indeed, surely, those who wait on the Lord will not be ashamed. David believes God is good to sinners like him. Now, we might ask at this point, why is David so confident that God will actually defend him rather than shame him? In fact, David expects God to shame some. Look again at verse 3. None who wait for you shall be put to shame, but they shall be ashamed who are wantonly treacherous. David says, God will shame those sinners, but not me. So what's the difference? Why will God shame his enemies, but not shame him? Well, notice first that his enemies are wantonly treacherous, it says. That is pointless violence. In other words, they act treacherously, they act shamefully, and they do not care. These are the ones that we mentioned earlier who do shameful things, but feel no shame about it. In the end, David says, shame is coming for them. Years ago, got into a little fender bender. It was not my fault. Praise the Lord. I was pulling out, taking a left, and the guy behind me wasn't paying attention. He took the same left and hit the back of my car, and we got out, and a sheriff came, and they were asking us what happened, and all of a sudden, I found myself in a dispute. The other gentleman said it was my fault, that it was I came up behind him and all this, and I was kind of like, that's not what happened, right? And I remember maybe it was a state trooper, he said, look, here's what we're going to do. And he got real serious. He said, we're going to go over here to this gas station across the street, and we're going to check their cameras. And we're going to find out what really happened. And I started going, did I? Was it my fault? What's going on? But I remember the other guy said, yes, let's go. I know I'm right. We made our way to the gas station. I parked. The other guy parked. I watched the sheriff or the state trooper go in. Watch him come back out, have a chat with the other guy. I saw the guy get kind of frustrated. He came over back to me and said, it was not your fault here, and let me go. The guy went in thinking he was unashamed, right? It ended in shame. Let me give you a more serious warning here. If we live in sin, doing the things that God says is shameful, and we do not care at all, we will have shame in the end. If we ignore conviction, if we ignore our conscience, and over time sear it so that we do what's shameful and are unashamed of it, we will face shame in the end. God will show sin for what it is. God will expose the human heart. Now, what makes David any different? Because David is a sinner too. In fact, in verse 11, look how David describes himself. Verse 11. For your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my guilt, for it is great. Guilt in the Bible is not like shame. Shame is an emotion. Guilt is an objective reality. Guilt is a sentence by the judge. David is guilty. He has sinned, and he calls it great sin. So again, why will he not be ashamed in the end, while his enemies will be ashamed? And the difference is not in the fact that there is sin. The difference is his posture, his heart. Look at verse 8. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, he instructs sinners in the way. Which sinners? He leads the humble in what is right and teaches the humble his way. Then skip down with me to verse 12. Who is the man who fears the Lord? Him will he instruct in the way that he should choose. Skip down with me to verse 15. My eyes are ever toward the Lord, for he will pluck my feet out of the net. Our main point, friends, God is good to humble sinners. David acknowledges he has no leg to stand on in and of himself. There is nothing in him worthy of reward. Rather, he has cast himself upon the Lord. He is totally dependent on God to save him, to be good to him, and to remove his shame. Brothers and sisters, is that your posture before God? Have you come to him totally dependent upon him to free you from sin and shame? Are you trying to hide your shame or ignore your shame. Friend, come to God humbly as a great sinner in need of saving. And if you have come to Him through faith in Jesus Christ, the good news is God is good to humble sinners. And David knows that God will be there for him in the end, not because of himself, but because he knows the Lord's character and he knows the Lord's covenant. He knows the Lord's character, who he is, and he knows the Lord's covenant, his promises. All of David's requests in this psalm, all that he's asking God to do, are based on his faith in who God is. Look with me at verse 6. He says, "Remember your mercy, O Lord, and your steadfast love, for they have been from of old." God has always been merciful. God has always demonstrated loyal love. And so David asks and pleads with the Lord based on God's character. Notice he doesn't say, "Remember how good I've been, God." No, "Remember your mercy and steadfast love." Look at verse 7. "Remember not the sins of my youth or my transgressions, according to your steadfast love. Remember me, but why? For the sake of your goodness, O Lord." Then verse 8. "Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, he instructs sinners in the way." God has always been good. God has always been gracious. He has always been upright. And so David trusts in who God is. And what does God do? He enters into relationship with sinners by way of a covenant. Look at verse 14. "The friendship of the Lord is for those who fear him, and he makes known to them his covenant." When we think of covenant, the easiest illustration is marriage. Marriage ought to be a covenant, right? Sure promises between a man and a woman. And what happens in that covenant? Well, you make vows of love. Before God, one spouse promises to join himself to her in loyal love until death. God has joined himself with David. God has made promises to David. He has set his loyal love on David, so much so that David can call God friend. Now think with me. Within the marriage covenant, you have someone with whom your whole life is totally exposed. And there ought to be no shame. God knows every corner of David's heart and still loves him. Loved him before he was ever born. Although David is here lonely, although he fears the day is near in which he's going to be humiliated before others, he trusts, "My God will show up. He will defend his own, because this is who he is, and these are the promises he has made." Do you have a relationship with the Lord like that? You know, the New Testament tells us that we have a new covenant with God that's not based on the blood of bulls and goats, but sealed with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Friends, it is only through Jesus that we can relate to God in this way, where he calls us friends. And if you want to know the kind of love that God has for you, while you were still a sinner, with all that guilt and shame, Christ died for you. And so, church, how do humble sinners walk with God when we are facing shame? Two things. Number one, cling to His way. Cling to His way. Notice how many times David talks about God's path or God's way. Look at verse 4. Make me to know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all the day long. Skip down to verse 8. Good and upright is the Lord, therefore he instructs sinners where? In the way. He leads the humble in what is right and teaches the humble his way. Skip down to verse 12. Who is the man who fears the Lord? Him will he instruct in the way that he should choose. Cling to God's way. There is a path that God instructs us on, even in our shame. Well, what is that way? Verse 5, lead me in your truth, for you are the God of my salvation. Lead me in your truth. Well, where do we find God's truth? The Scriptures. The Scriptures. Here we have the way. Where God instructs us in who He is. We hear the stories of His faithfulness time and time again. We learn the way He wants us to go and the way to salvation. We ought to cling to His way in the Word. And friends, all of His ways are good. Look at verse 8. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, He instructs sinners in the way. He leads the humble in what is right and teaches the humble His way. All the paths of the Lord are steadfast love and faithfulness for those who keep His covenant and His testimonies. God does not lead us down a path in which His loyal love does not go with us. He does not lead us down a path in which He is not faithful to get us through. God has told us the way to go. And look where it leads in verse 12. Who is the man who fears the Lord? Him will he instruct in the way that he should choose. His soul shall abide in well-being. His offspring shall inherit the land. The friendship of the Lord is for those who fear Him, and He makes known to them His covenant. My eyes are ever toward the Lord, for He will pluck my feet out of the net. The paths of the Lord lead to, rather than the pain of humiliation, the Lord's path leads to well-being. Rather than the reproach of others, it is friendship with the Lord. Rather than paralyzed by shame, the Lord plucks our feet out of the net. And what is David pleading with God to do? He says, teach me your ways. Make me to know your way. David, in humility, depends on God to guide him. And so, let's apply this to our lives, friends. When you feel shame, do not run from the Lord. Do not hide like Adam and Eve. Rather, cling to His path. Well, how do we do that? Here's an important question for every Christian. What is the next faithful thing I ought to do? What is the next faithful thing I ought to do? If you are facing shame, have the humility to ask the Lord, what is the next faithful step? Search the Scriptures. Seek counsel from your brothers and sisters in Christ, and the Lord will guide you down the right way. You do not have to be paralyzed by the fear of exposure and humiliation. Cling to the Lord's way. Number two, confess your sins. Confess your sins. I think verses 6 and 7 are key for us this morning. Verse 6. Remember your mercy, O Lord, and your steadfast love, for they have been from of old. So remember first your mercy. Again, David is asking for something on the basis of God's merciful and loving character. Not something in himself, but in the Lord. God, you have always been merciful. You've always been gracious. Do not forget that. Then second, he says in verse 7, remember not the sins of my youth or my transgressions. So remember your mercy, remember your love, do not remember my sins. Blot them out. Forgive them. He says in verse 18, consider my affliction and my trouble and forgive all my sins. But then third, verse 7, remember your mercy, remember not the sins of my youth, and then according to your steadfast love, remember me for the sake of your goodness, O Lord. Third, remember me. David pleads with God to forget his sins, but not him. Now, how can God separate the sin from the sinner? David is the one who sinned. David is responsible. He, like us, must give an account for our sins. He bears his own shame. And yet he's asking God, forget my sins, but remember me. How is that possible? The answer is Jesus Christ. When the sinless Son of God hung on the cross, your sin, your shame, the wrath of God that you deserved was placed upon him. Friends, by faith in Christ, God forgets your sins, but always remembers you. Praise God. So do you see, church, how God has dealt with our shame? If my sin has been nailed to Christ's cross, but God still accepts me, what am I to be ashamed of? Friends, if you are dealing with shame for your sins, confess them. If you feel alone because you're hiding sin, confess your sins in faith in God's promise that he has dealt with sin, the cross of Christ, yet will remember us. And friend, the wise thing to do in our sin is to find another mature believer and confess your sins to them, so that others can remind you of Christ's promise that he forgives our sins, so that others can walk with you in faith to put that sin to death, to leave that sin behind as we follow Christ. If your sins are forgiven and God still remembers you, then when that day of exposure comes, that day that you feared would humiliate you before others and before God, if your sins are forgiven in Christ, there's nothing to be ashamed of. Not because we haven't done shameful things, but because Christ has taken the shame upon himself. He was mocked. He was humiliated, stripped, beaten, flogged, nailed to the cross as a public display of shame. But what did God do in the end? He raised him from the dead. God vindicated him. God honored his son. He gave him the name above all names, friends. And notice how David concludes in verse 22. Redeem Israel, O God, out of all his troubles. This whole prayer has been between David and God. And now all of a sudden, at the very last line, last few words, he shifts to a request for the whole community. So he's been praying for himself, and now all of a sudden, redeem Israel, redeem all of us. Why does he do that? Well, because as the king goes, so goes the people. If the king is shamed, the people are shamed. If the king wins the victory, the people win the victory. If the king is honored, the people are honored. Well, so it is, beloved, with you and Jesus Christ. That means if Jesus, the sinless Son of God, faced shame from the world, so will you. The world will shame us for our values, for the things we refuse to do, as well as the things we devote ourselves to. But as the king goes, so goes the people. And where did Jesus go? He walked out of the tomb. He was lifted up by his Father. He was vindicated. So God will do for you if you are united to Christ by faith. God is good to humble sinners. Let's pray. Father, we do praise you and thank you that though we have reason to be ashamed, you in your love and mercy sent your Son to save us from our sin, to deal with our guilt, to take away our shame. And though the world may shame us and accuse us, though the devil might seek to destroy our reputations, if we are united to Christ, we'll be raised in the end. Thank you, Lord, for that great hope. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.